So we are in Lord's Day 26 of the Heidelberg Catechism this evening. We're just walking our way through it. And I thought about maybe taking a break from the Heidelberg Catechism through the summer, but our evening services are not very, like, every single week. And it's, I don't feel like we're just drudging through this. And so I don't feel an immediate need to do that. But we are looking at, we're kind of in a section of the sacraments. Last week we looked at the more broadly, the sacraments, period, and what are they? And so today we're looking more at how the Heidelberg Catechism describes the sacrament of baptism. And so, Lord's Day 26, questions 69, 70, and 71. Let's read these responsibly, and we have some scripture passages to go with them. So, how does baptism remind you and assure you that Christ's one sacrifice on the cross is for you personally? In this way, Christ instituted this outward washing and with it gave the promise that as surely as water washes away the dirt from the body, so certainly His blood and His spirit wash away my soul's impurity, in other words, all my sins. What does it mean to be washed with Christ's blood and spirit? To be washed with Christ's blood means that God, by grace, has forgiven my sins because of Christ's blood poured out for me in His sacrifice on the cross. To be washed with Christ's Spirit means that the Holy Spirit has renewed me and set me apart to be a member of Christ so that more and more I become dead to sin and increasingly live a holy and blameless life. Where does Christ promise that we are washed with His blood and Spirit as surely as we are washed with the water of baptism? In the institution of baptism, where He says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." This promise is repeated when Scripture calls baptism the washing of rebirth and the washing away of sins. So a lot of washing imagery here with reference to baptism. You can turn to Zechariah for a couple Scripture verses. Zechariah chapter 12, in your pew Bibles, that's page 799. And we'll just read four verses there. So Zechariah 12, verses 10 through 13. This is God's Word. Chapter 12, verses 10 through 13. You're right, I misread that. Chapter 12, verse 10, through chapter 13, verse 1. Thank you. I put that down several days ago. Okay, chapter 12, verse 10, through chapter 13, verse 1. Very good. This is God's Word. "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him, as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him, as one weeps over a firstborn. On that day, the mourning of Jerusalem will be as great as the mourning for Hadad-Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. The land shall mourn, each family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and the wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves, and the family of the Shemites by itself, and their wives by themselves, and all the families that are left, each by itself, and their wives by themselves. On that day, there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness." Ezekiel, if you turn to Ezekiel, so turn back a little bit. Ezekiel chapter 36. I think this is a more well-known passage. And we'll read verses 24 through 27. This is God's word. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And then Titus, so go to your New Testaments now. I didn't read 27. Did I miss verse 27? Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Again, God's Word. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And then, just one verse out of Acts there. You can turn to Acts. I always try to give you a good spattering of verses that relate to the day's topic here. Acts chapter 22, verse 16. This is Paul speaking to the people, the Jews, in the temple at Jerusalem. And he kind of gets to a climax in his sermon, and he says this: "And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name." Let's pray. And that was Acts 22, verse 16. Let's pray. Fathers, we have read these words, a number of words from your scriptures, holy words, inspired words. I pray that you would help us understand what it means for our sins to be washed away. And yes, even what our baptisms mean. That we are washed, that we are cleansed, and even just once, and as we are baptized with that sacrament of baptism, only once. Father, give us some clarity in these matters and joy, and help us to remember our baptisms as we press ahead in these things this evening. Amen. So as we consider the matter of our baptisms, and even more generally, our being cleansed this evening, we are faced with a familiar metaphor or a familiar image which God uses to illustrate His forgiveness and His mercy. Baptism is a water rite of washing. And yes, Baptists and Presbyterians like to debate, is it dunking or is it washing and sprinkling? Whatever the case is, it's washing, it's cleaning up with water, right? And it's a water rite of cleansing. It's a familiar image, isn't it? I mean, I don't know if you can get more of a familiar image than just cleaning up, washing. How many times a day do you wash something to make it clean? Right? It is so routine, so regular, we hardly even think about it. We wash our bodies, hopefully every day, maybe. We wash our hair every time we go into the shower. We wash our dishes. We wash our clothes. We wash our hands. We're always washing, 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 aren't we? And just for the sake of leaning into this image a bit more, how do you get something that's incredibly stained and dirty washed up and looking like new? How do you do that? I mean, I guess it depends, right? So take an old penny, for example. Have you ever seen someone restore an old nasty penny to looking into mint condition? There's videos of it online. It's really kind of a fascinating thing. But you can take an old penny and you can restore it to mint condition by washing it a certain way, but you can't just take water to it, can you? There's got to be a certain process. You have to use certain chemicals, and even, perhaps, in a certain order. So you use this chemical first to do this top layer residue, get rid of that, and then you use this chemical, you use this kind of liquid, this kind of detergent, whatever it is, and you just keep going. And then when you're all done, you use another chemical to buff it up and look real, real nice and shiny. Right? It's cleansing it. How about a really stinky, smelly workout clothes? Picture yourself in a junior high football locker room. I can still smell it if I think back to my junior high days. Shoulder pads, knee pads, jerseys, undershirts, underwear, all put into a locker room again and again by pubescent children, always just forgetting to take them home for a good cleaning, and all of a sudden months go by. That's junior high locker rooms for you. Yeah. How do you get that clean? I mean, will it just a quick, simple washing with water get that stuff clean? Probably not. Pull out the bleach, pull out the OxiClean, whatever special trick your mom has up her sleeve, right? Or one of my more recent activities is taking barkeeper's friend to my wife's stainless steel pots and pans. We just got her some stainless steel pots and pans. And it's an oddly satisfying process, taking barkeeper's friend. And like, it's got all its smears and streaks and all these kinds of things, and even like this residue that kind of builds up from the gas flames and stuff like that. You take some barkeepers, it's amazing. It's just immediately beautifully shiny, bright, and it's awesome. Water alone will not do that. But sometimes water will suffice. How do you clean off a rock to get a better look at it? Just give it a good scrub in a lake. That'll do. Different dirts require different detergents. That's one way you could say it. Different dirts require different detergents. That's rule number one to cleaning. Use the right detergent, the right soap, or the right chemical to get the job done. Sometimes you even have to go through a process. Use this chemical first, and then that chemical, and then so on. And then all of a sudden, you have a penny back in the mint condition. Our catechism questions this evening, turn our attention to our dirty hearts, which need to be cleansed from sin. So what kind of cleansing, what kind of detergent, if I may, will actually take care of that sin problem in your heart? Blood. Just blood? Yes, and, right? So here, and that's what this, I love the way that our catechism questions are telling us to kind of lean into this a little bit more. How does the Bible talk about cleansing? Okay? It's not just cleansing of the blood. There's a little bit more to it here. Our catechism questions, especially question 70 there, describe our cleansing as more of a penny cleansing rather than a rock cleansing. Meaning there's a process in some ways. There's different chemicals, there's different detergents, rather than it's just the water. Right? You see that in question 70 there? We don't simply need to be washed by water once and done. We need layers of cleansing by different detergents. That's not to say the blood isn't sufficient. We're getting into some kind of nuances of how the Bible talks here, right? We need to be washed by the blood first to get rid of the dirty sin and all of God's wrath. But then it also talks about needing to be washed by the water and spirits, washed by the Spirit. So how does Christ cleanse us? He cleanses us with Jesus' blood, and He cleanses us with Jesus' Spirit. You see how there's two things going on there? And that's how the Bible talks. It's not like the catechism is just making that up. So you're right. How are we cleansed? How is our hearts cleansed? Well, blood. Jesus' blood, yes. Blood and the Spirit. And, as we're going to see, Spirit often associated with what in the Bible? Yes, you got it. Water. So you could say Jesus' blood and Jesus' Spirit and water. However, I mean, so there's layers of meaning and layers of metaphors and images at work here whenever the Bible talks about our being cleansed. And I think in some ways, if you parse it out, we're washed by the blood once, and yet, you'll see, as we kind of look at, especially question 70 there, we're really kind of try to kind of sit there at question 70. The Spirit, it almost seems like there's this ongoing renewal, ongoing cleansing of the Spirit as He continues to remove the dross, remove the dirt, and renew us in the likeness of Jesus. So in that sense, I almost liken Jesus' cleansing us to more like the penny process, where there's layers and there's something of a process, rather than the rock cleansing, where it's just dump it in a lake with one detergent. It's water, right? There's nuances. There's many metaphors. So question 70, let me just read that again, just to kind of anchor ourselves there. Question 70, what does it mean to be washed with Christ's blood and Spirit? To be washed with Christ's blood means that God, by grace, has forgiven my sins because of Christ's blood poured out for me in His sacrifice on the cross. Done. To be washed with Christ's Spirit means that the Holy Spirit has renewed me and set me apart to be a member of Christ, so that more and more I become dead to sin and increasingly live a holy and blameless life, meaning the Spirit continues to wash you and wash you and wash you and renew you and renew you. It's a beautiful imagery. Are you cleansed? Yes. Are you continuing to be cleansed? Yes. It's justification and sanctification, however you want to parse it out. So there's a step-by-step process there in some ways. In some ways, yes, it all happens at the same time. At the moment of our conversion, we are made entirely clean before God through His blood, which washes away our sin, and through His Spirit, which renews us and sets us apart. But yes, His blood is a one-time finished cleansing, while, as this confession rightly seems to point out, the Spirit continues to wash us and renew us and revive us, so that, quote, more and more I might become dead to sin and increasingly live a holy and blameless life. The Spirit is constantly polishing you to be more shiny, more holy, because you've been washed with the blood. This is just parsing out and thinking a little bit more in depth of all the washing imageries that we see in our Bibles, right? So that's a detailed look at all the washing imagery here in the Bible, as it's applied to us through Jesus. I think the Catechism is helpful in this way to parse it all out for us. Especially in the New Testament, Jesus has washed us with His blood, and He's washed us, perhaps He's polished us, and is continuing to do so with His Spirit. In the end, you're both clean and getting more clean, more polished. And in case we miss it, God has chosen to communicate all of this to you in what way? Your baptism. Again, this is in many respects going back to the sacrament of baptism. All of this cleansing talk that we've just talked about, He has chosen to visibly and tangibly communicate all this to you through the sacrament of baptism. God gives us two sacraments in the New Covenant, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism is the sacrament of washing. The Lord's Supper is the sacrament of communion. It actually makes sense, doesn't it? You wash before you go commune at the table. Actually how we do things as a society. And yet, it's true here too. You wash at the waters of baptism, and then you get to go commune with God and His people at the table. It's a sacrament. It's beautiful. It's foundational. And the fact that you wash your hands before you commune at the table, that is just a foundational, simple, common sense thing. It's the sacrament that starts it all for us, because God thinks it's important that we should be cleaned up and, yes, forgiven and made holy before Him and His holiness if we're going to enjoy Him and commune with Him. So let's parse out this metaphor through the steps of our cleansing. Logically speaking, we're cleansed by the blood first so that we might be cleansed by the Spirit for renewal. And yes, again, at your moment of conversion, you are also washed by the Spirit, and there is this ongoing thing with the Spirit. There is the ongoing thing with the blood. You're continually forgiven and always forgiven. But I do think there is a sense in which we are forgiven and washed once by the blood and forgiven, and we are continuing to be washed by the Spirit, by the Word, And so logically, that's kind of how I see this, especially as the Catechism points it out and how we kind of see it talked about in Scripture. So first, to get clean before God, we must be cleansed by the blood. That's first and foremost. Sin deserves death. God has made that, He's made that incredibly clear throughout the entire Bible. The Bible is full of blood, folks. The Bible is a bloodbath. And the reason is, quite simply, because God is holy and we've sinned against Him. He must remain holy. He must punish sin. And He is justly determined that sinners deserve to die, that blood must be spilled. The day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And so, so there's going to be blood. The Old Testament Jewish religion was entirely built upon a system of sacrifices and blood. God gave the Old Testament people a way to pacify God's wrath against them momentarily through sacrificing animals. But of course, the system was not set in stone forever. Animal blood cannot atone for human blood. In fact, Hebrews goes so far to say that the sacrificial system was set up to actually remind people of their sins and not to actually cleanse them from their sins. God was saying, keep sacrificing and behold all the blood and all the nasty things, the nasty blood and dead animals and the carcasses. Don't forget your sin and don't forget the grave consequences of your sin. Behold that. There it is. Your sin is death. It's bloody. It's disgusting. That's your sin before me. Sin deserves death. God was teaching His people to despise sin and to desire cleansing. And anyone in the Old Testament who had a true faith to fully understand this did not put their hope in the blood of animals. They did not. They fully understood that animal blood could not atone for their sin. God somehow, according to His promises, must provide another way, and all that the faithful saints and the only thing that the faithful saints before Jesus could do was to cast their souls upon God and His mercies and plead for a true cleansing. Anybody remember David's plea when he sinned against God? Psalm 51. I mean, Psalm 51 is full of cleansing language, isn't it? Remember that? Psalm 51, verse 1. That's right. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Like, blot it out. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. It's his first plea. Wash it away, God, somehow. Then verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. All David is doing there is pleading to God based on His mercy. According to your mercy, your steadfast love, your promises and faithfulness, according to that, cleanse me from my sin. Wash it away. That's what David says. He does not say, according to my animal sacrifices, cleanse me. He knows better. In fact, do you remember what he says later in that psalm about animal sacrifices? For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. David got it. David knew the truth, folks. God does not wash away our sin with animal blood. God does not wash away our sin based on anything that we do. We can't wash ourselves with our obedience to the law, with our animal sacrifices, with our law keeping. All we can do is give ourselves over to God and plead to Him based on His promises and His mercies to cleanse us. According to your steadfast love, according to your mercies, blot out my transgressions. Why did he speak that way? Why did he appeal to God's steadfast love and not animal sacrifices or something else? There's no other way. The word there, according to your steadfast love, the word is the word chesed, steadfast love. It's referring to God's covenant faithfulness, His commitment to His promises that He's given to His people. He made promises and He's going to covenantally bind Himself to that word and make good on them lest he be made out to be a liar. And David knew those promises. David knew God had promised to bless him, even him, specifically David. David knew God had promised to use David and David's children to bring forth the Messiah. David knew, as he says in verse 17, that, quote, a broken and contrite heart you will not despise. He knew all of that because God had revealed it to him. So that promise and God's faithfulness and commitment to His promises was the basis for David's plea for cleansing. God, if you don't cleanse me, you'll smite me and destroy me and therefore not make good on any of your promises to me. You'll be made out to be a liar. You'll go against your covenant's faithfulness. So you must cleanse me to keep your word. You must forgive me. You must do that according to your promises. That's David, folks. A man laying hold of God's promises and appealing to them as the reason for why God must cleanse David. According to your steadfast love. Forgiveness, cleansing of sin, blesses us with His promises. And David understood that. He understood the sin must be dealt with if God is going to make good on these promises to bless him. God does not bless unforgiven sinners, unclean people. And yes, blood must be spilled for sin to be forgiven. Justice must be made. The saints of old didn't know the whole picture. They did not understand how God would satisfy that need for blood. They simply had God's word of promise and they trusted that God would make the way. Well, God made the way. He sent Jesus to die for our sins and therefore to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, pacify God's wrath against us, so that He could make good on all of His other promises to bless you, to keep you, to make His face to shine upon you, to be gracious to you, to give you peace. Folks, learn from David. He was a man radically committed to God's promises, radically committed to God's promise to bless the humble and contrite in spirit, and bless those whom He has called to Himself through actual promises. When you sin, and you feel dirty and unacceptable before God, in some respects, that's a good thing that you feel dirty. Sin is dirty. God says your sin is like putrid bloodbath of animals. That was the sacrificial system. But you shouldn't stay there. Discuss it with yourself. God sent the final sacrifice, a human sacrifice with human blood, to atone for your human sin. It's all settled and done, and God has called you to Himself, you who believe, you who are following Him. He's called you. He's purposed to bless you. And He cannot do that if He does not first cleanse you. Lay hold of those promises. God, You said You would work this all together for my good. Forgive me of my sins. You must do it. Cleanse me from all my iniquities. According to Your steadfast love. That's how we pray like David. And yes, pray for refreshing grace. Don't just pray for forgiveness, that God would cleanse you, but pray that God would restore you and refreshing you with His cleansing waters. Pray that He washes you, yes, with His water and spirit, just as much as He's washed you with His blood of forgiveness. After David prayed for his sins to be washed away, did he not pray that God would actually renew his spirit? He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew, so a clean heart, cleanse my heart, and he says, with that cleansing should come with a renewal of a right spirit. A joyful spirit, a peaceful spirit. Cast me not away from Your presence. Take not Your Holy Spirit. So again, we're not just talking about the blood of forgiveness. He's appealing to God for His cleansing spirit, not just cleansing in the sense of cleansing me from my sin, but renewing a right spirit of joy and fellowship. Positive, forward-thinking, blessings, life-giving, refreshing spirits. Restore to me the joy of Your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. So after your sin is washed away and cleansed, the Spirit can renew and cleanse you in that way. Isn't it renewing and refreshing to be cleansed? So we're washed by Jesus' blood for forgiveness. We're also washed by the Spirit for renewal, for refreshing. Have you ever gotten done with a good hot bath that got rid of all that nasty dirt after working in the garden all day, really hot day, you got dirt all over yourself, and I just need a really hot bath to get all this stuff, open up the pores and get it all out of me. And it goes down the drain. After you're clean, have you ever gone over to the sink, turned on the cold water, and just sprayed it all over your face? Freshen up. It feels refreshing, doesn't it? I mean, maybe you haven't done that. I do this. It feels great. Get done with a hot bath and go over to the sink, turn on the cold water, and just freshen up your face a little bit. It wakes you up. It's refreshing. It's wonderful. That's the image I get when I think of the Spirit's renewing waters after I've taken that hot bath in Jesus' blood, which gets rid of all that nasty stuff. Maybe I'm diving into this metaphor a little bit too much. Again, question 70 says of being washed by the Spirit. To be washed with Christ's Spirit means that the Holy Spirit has renewed me and set me apart to be a member of Christ so that more and more I become dead to sin and increasingly live a holy and blameless life. I love that. We're getting imagery of renewal, being set apart, gradually more and more cleansed as Christ's Spirit washes us and refreshes us. Now, the Catechism doesn't expressly mention the Spirit's washing as though it's washing with water. It just talks about being cleansed by the Spirit. But that's the imagery that the Bible gives with reference to the Spirit's cleansing, water. Jesus washes us with blood, and Jesus' Spirit washes us with water. The Spirit brings water, and we see that all over the Bible. Genesis 1:1 through 2, at creation, the Spirit of God is hovering over the water. Water gives life, as the Spirit does. Jesus says we must be born again of water and the Spirit. John's Gospel seems to associate the Spirit with the living water that Jesus provides. It's a wonderful, refreshing imagery worth thinking about at length. Even in reference to Noah's Ark and the flood, we often think of the flood as judgment, but is it also not cleansing and refreshing? God's starting over. He's refreshing the world. He's freshening it up after all that sin. He's getting rid of the sin, yes. But when all is said and done and the waters recede, it's a beautiful thing. It's cleansed. It's refreshed. Too bad we screwed it up again. Now, obviously, no physical water washing ceremony has ever truly cleansed the world. The flood didn't even do it. Can't cleanse man's heart. Somehow, God must cleanse our hearts and renew our hearts. He must wash our sins away with Jesus' blood and then cleanse us and restore us and renew us with His Spirit's water. He does this through His Word and Spirit, folks. As David appealed to God's steadfast love and mercy for cleansing from sin, we would do well to appeal to Christ's Word and Spirit for renewal and refreshing. So read the Bible. Ask for the Spirit's refreshing and rejuvenating grace to strengthen and refresh you as you might be feeling dirty or groggy in this sinful, broken world. He's always there. The Spirit is always there. His Word is always there, ready to cleanse you and refresh you like a good splash of cold water to the face. So we're cleansed from sin through Jesus' blood, and we're refreshed and renewed by the Spirit, who is so often associated with water. We've got the blood treatment, and we've got the water treatment, if you will. That's how we are cleansed. In fact, God is committed to conveying all this to you visibly, tangibly, through the sacrament of baptism. God is communicating this to you. This is done. This is what He's continuing to do. He will continue to do this forever. You've been baptized. Let's talk about that whole baptism matter real quick before we wrap up. All this washing, which we've just talked about, is quite a glorious and elaborate thing, isn't it? I'm even willing to concede that it's more glorious and more nuanced than what I just described. I said Jesus' blood forgives and the Spirit renews, but we could probably make a case that that they both work forgiveness and they both work renewal. It's not as though it's like that concrete set in stone. Jesus' blood forgives, the Spirit renews. Well, no, you can flip that around. I mean, they work in tandem, right? Even though the Bible tends to talk about blood forgiveness, Spirit renewal and refreshing, basically what I'm saying is this is a glorious, nuanced, amazing thing. You've been washed, you've been cleansed in every sense of the term, along with the refreshing that comes with that cleansing. It's a mysterious, wonderful thing. So does the simple act, and I mean simple, the simple act of baptism do diligence to all of that? It's a very simple sacrament, and it's only done one time. Many of you might not even remember your baptism. Does that bother you? In some Christian circles, it's very common for people to be baptized over and over and over again because, well, their first baptism or their third baptism just wasn't meaningful enough. They keep doing it because, well, they keep feeling dirty and in need of cleansing. Right? So let's keep doing it. Folks, God made the washing sacrament to be a simple and to be a one-time deal as an awesome act of mercy. We wash up one time to enter God's covenant people, and that's it. We don't need to do it again. Do you realize how astonishing that is? What is the regular expectation of washing something again? You do it again and again and again. It becomes a religion. We get paranoid if we don't wash something regularly. Have any of you pulled out that old china set for a meal and felt like you need to wash it up before using it? And yet you know that the last time you use it, you washed it before putting it in that box. But you get it out, oh, we got to wash it. Why? We just have this, we got to wash things. It's crazy. It's been in a box, sealed tight, and yet we got to wash it again. That's how washing and cleanliness works. But God says, wash up once, be baptized once, it's enough. By faith, believe it. It's a mercy. And yes, it's communicating to you the glory of the gospel. In your baptism, you don't wash yourself. You receive your baptism. God, you receive God's cleansing. He does it to you, and that's why you will never find in any Christian tradition that I'm aware of a person baptizing themselves, because it's a receptive thing. God washes me, and guess what? He does it once with Jesus' blood, and it's done. The whole religion of washing is done. And you are free forever to commune with God at His table as you repent and believe, and receive that baptism. Receive it. I've been cleansed. You don't even need to remember the act of your baptism, infant baptized people. I think I was like 7 when I was baptized, and I don't really remember it. I mean, I have this vague image of it. Honestly, remembering the image of it does not really mean much to me. Like, okay, I can remember Pastor... Wow, I don't remember the pastor's name. Shame on me. I'd have to think about that. Anyways, I can remember him doing it. I can remember, have this image of it. But the image of it, that's not the point. It's the fact is, I was baptized. And it happened. And what it means. And the fact that I only have to do it once. That's glorious. I won't have to keep doing it again and again and again. Because I'm not getting dirty again. Jesus' blood is sufficient. So you're baptized one time, you get washed up once, and you are granted access to the Lord's table of blessing forever. It's a mercy. If it weren't so, I think we'd go crazy with washing ceremonies, just like the Jews did during Jesus' day. So folks, receive your baptism. Remember your baptism. You've been washed. You're cleansed. And yes, as you've been cleansed by the blood and by the Spirit, you can also remember and be comforted in knowing that the Spirit is continuing to freshen you up through His Word and His internal conviction. And it's just an amazing thing. If you're ever feeling dirty or unacceptable before God because of a particular sin, remember your baptism. remember, you were baptized and God is telling you, you're cleansed and you are continuing to be cleansed. I'm with you and I accept you. Come to the table. So, baptism, an external sign, a pledge to confirm an internal spiritual cleansing. Receive it by faith and be refreshed by grace. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for the grace of our baptisms, the grace of being washed by the blood and by the Spirit. Lord, I pray that we would receive our baptisms, that we would improve upon our baptisms by remembering it and walking in the cleansing by which we have been cleansed. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would continue to come upon us and freshen us up and renew us forever and evermore, even as we've been cleansed by the blood. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.